During these holy nights, we turn towards our dear community members and guests to seek your support and donations to cover our costs of arranging the programs of Azar within the center, our fundraising target to meet our costs over these months of Muharram and Safar is £24,500. Currently, we have raised just over half of this amount. However, there is still a long way to go with your support, inshallah. To help us reach this target, you can donate any amount via the PayPal link that has been circulated by email and WhatsApp and is in the YouTube description, or alternatively, you can use the QR code on screen. You can also sign up to our tiered sponsorship scheme, the details for which are on screen currently and have been circulated by email. We encourage once again every family within Wessex Jamaat and those following from further afield to kindly support at whichever tier you feel you and your family are able to afford to help us uphold the Azadari of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. May your donations be a source of blessings and barakah for you, your families, and your marhumin, inshallah. This evening, Sheikh Azhar Nasser will be continuing his series on the topic of fortifying our families. The topic for tonight will be raising teens and tweens. Can I ask all the mu'mineen to join me in welcoming Sheikh with the recitation of three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء ما خاب من تمسك بكم وأمن من لجأ إليكم يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما صدق الله العلي العظيم عطروا أفواهكم وزينوا مجالسكم بذكر الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bestow upon a person is to grant him righteous children, to grant him a pious progeny. We have many ahadith, many traditions from the Ahlul Bayt that speak about the worldly benefits of having good children, God-fearing children, as well as the spiritual benefits of having righteous children. We have a beautiful statement from our fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahi alayhi, where the Imam alayhi salam, he says, min sa'adat al-rajul, it is from the prosperity of a person, أن يكون له ولد يستعين بهم. It is from the prosperity and the good fortune of a person to have a progeny, to have children that he can rely upon. That he can rely upon in terms of his dunya and his akhirah. You see, when you look at the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf, for instance, He mentions that there are two things in this life that are considered the most precious to the human being. The two main adornments of this life, Allah says what? Al-mal wal-banoon zinatul hayat al-dunya. Wealth and children are the adornment of the world of this life. And this applies to both mu'mineen and non-mu'mineen. You see, even someone who doesn't have faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this desire, this love in their hearts. You see, a person might not even believe in God. They might be the wealthiest of the wealthy. If their child, God forbid, has cancer, they will spend all of their wealth to save their children. In fact, the ultimate joy in life is to spend time with your family, to spend time with your children. If you ask anyone on their deathbed, what do you wish you did more of? You're not going to find anyone that's going to say, I wish I worked more. You're always going to find that the answer is what? I wish I spent more time with my children. Because they're the ultimate source of joy in this life. In fact, there was a study that was done recently in Sweden that looked at differences in life expectancy between parents and childless people. And they found that those who have children live longer, especially when a person reaches 80 years and older. Because having children gives your life a sense of purpose. It adds value to your life. You feel like your life has meaning. They bring joy. They keep you company. You are able in some ways to actually live vicariously through your children. You might have missed many opportunities in your own life. And you feel like you almost get a second chance to actualize those dreams through your children. Maybe you never went to college, but you invest and you work hard so your child can get a good education. Why? Because it almost feels like you are actualizing that dream for yourself. So to have children is a great blessing. It has benefits in terms of our mental, our emotional health. But even more than that, perhaps the greatest value that is found in a righteous child is the fact that they continue to benefit us even after we die. The famous narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمْ إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When the person dies, all of their actions cease. Everything stops. The book of your a'mal is closed, finished. Except for three things. There are three things that a person can leave behind that act as a sort of residual thawab for them. A continuous source of reward. Rasulullah says, number one is sadaqatun jariyah, a charitable endowment. You know, there might be people in this community that contributed to the building of this masjid. They gave time, they gave resources, they gave money. Every time this masjid is used, mu'mineen come together, that thawab is sent to them. They enjoy. This is the ultimate investment. Is there any investment better than this? The one who donated this minbar, every majlis that is held, that person will continually receive thawab for it, even after they die. You might establish a school, and you pass away, and that school is around for decades, hundreds of years, and you are just collecting the thawab. Sadaqatun jariyah, aw ilmun yuntafa'u bih. You give a lecture, you write a book, you leave a legacy of knowledge. You know, when I think about people like Shaykh Al-Kulayni, the 20 years that he spent compiling the ahadith in Kitab Al-Kafi, every time you and I read a hadith from Al-Kafi, Allah raises the rank of Shaykh Al-Kulayni. Imagine that. Over 1,000 years later, keeps on going higher and higher and higher. The third is what? أَوَّلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ. The third thing that continues to benefit you after your death is what? A righteous child that makes dua for you. It's a great gift for there to be someone after your death who remembers you. Because the reality is, no matter who you are, when you die, people will mourn you for 1 day, 2 days, maximum 3 days. And then people get tired, they move on with their lives. After a few moments of crying, they're laughing and they're enjoying and they move on. That's the reality. The only one who will remember you is that righteous child that you nurtured. They'll recite Surah Al-Fatiha for you. And whatever that child becomes, whatever good that child does in their lives, Allah will make you a partner in the thawab. Because you raised that child. You didn't just give birth. You weren't just a biological father. You were a spiritual father. You were a guide. You were a teacher. You were a mentor. And this is why you find in the Quran, even the prophets. Now you would think even Anbiya should be okay. They should not have anything to worry about. You see, even someone like Ibrahim al-Khalil, who's ma'soom, has not committed a single sin, he understood the value of having a righteous child. Because Ibrahim is not satisfied with just any level of iman. He wants to keep on going higher and higher and ascending. So what does he say? Rabbi habli min as-salihin. Oh Allah, grant me a righteous child. Ibrahim is making this dua. And even as an elderly man, he doesn't give up on this dua. Zakaria makes this dua. Have to ask Allah for this. You don't only ask Allah, oh Allah, give me more money, give me a better job. Ask Allah for a righteous child, a God-fearing daughter, a God-fearing son. This is what's going to benefit you. Now the question is, okay, we understand the value of al-waladu salih. We know the value of having a God-fearing child. But the question is, how do you raise a God-fearing child? Especially in this day and age. How do you raise a child who is mu'min, who is salih? Now, I have to begin with the bad news. Right? You know how they say you want the good news first or the bad? We'll give you the bad news first. The bad news is, unfortunately, we don't have a hadith that is going to tell you with details, meticulously, what to do exactly to have a righteous child. Meaning that if you look at our hadith, you're not going to find a hadith where the imam says, step one, do this. If that doesn't work, do this. If this doesn't work, do that. Step two, step three. It's not like salah, where you have a hadith. It's a detailed, step-by-step guide. Salah, takbirat al-ihram first, surah al-fatiha, another surah, ruku', sujood. Parenting is not a foolproof science. This is what we have to understand. It's not a foolproof science. We don't have any manual that says if you follow this, you'll have a righteous child. If you do step 1, 2, and 3, you'll have a child. It's not mathematics, where 1 + 1 = 2. It's not like cooking, where if you put these ingredients together, you'll have waladun salih. And the reason why we know this is that if parenting was a foolproof science, no prophet should have had any corrupt children. So you see, even prophets, you can do everything right, and the outcome is unfavorable. And we don't have to wait very long in the history of humanity. You look at the first family, the family of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam, a prophet of God. Obviously, he's a good father. Hawa, excellent mother. They have what? They have Qabil and Habil. Habil is righteous. Qabil is not righteous. He's evil. He's corrupt. Same parents. Same tarbiyah. Different outcome. What does that mean? That there's no guarantee. You know, sometimes parents come to me, Shaykh, I don't know what I did wrong. I say, neither did Adam and Eve. I did everything. We taught our children, we guided them. I'm like, have you ever heard of a prophet named Ya'qub? Ya'qub had Yusuf, and he also had 11 sons who tried to kill Yusuf. You think you have family problems? Even prophets had problems in their families. Even Anbiya, they did not have utopic families. So, the bad news is there's no foolproof system. The good news is that Allah does not hold you accountable for the outcome if you do your best. Allah is not going to punish you for the result. But He'll hold you accountable if you did not raise them, if you did not guide them, if you did not teach them. Allah is not going to hold Nuh on the Day of Judgment. Nuh, why did your son deviate? Nuh will say, I did my best. At the end of the day, this child has to make their own decisions. They have free will. They're not robots. When you look at the ahadith, you see that Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, they give us general instructions, general guidelines, general tips. Why are they general? Because every child is different. And parents can attest to this, especially those who have more than one child. You had your first son, your first child, you're like, okay, this is easy, I got this. We did A, B, and C, alhamdulillah. And then the second one comes, and you said, oh, A, B, and C doesn't work with the second. They're different. Totally different. And then you get the third, you're like, okay, the third one is either going to be like the first or the second. And the third one is a wild card. Totally different. So this means what? That parenting is an art. Parenting is something, we have to just admit, that it's something that you learn as you go. We have some general guidelines, but it's something that is necessarily going to require some trial and error. You're going to make mistakes. We're not infallible. Some things are not going to work, some things are going to work. You have to be able to adapt. This is number one. This is just the introduction. Now, in terms of practical tips, I want to share 10 general tips that we can apply. And inshallah, with Allah's help, we have this hope that if we apply these things, we have a better chance of raising children who grow up to be righteous people. And this applies to children in general, but specifically teens and tweens. Now, for those of you who don't know what a tween is, so teenager, 13 to 19. Now, of course, I don't mean that this doesn't apply when they hit 20. Teenagers in general, young adults. And then the tweens are, they're the ones who are not children, but they're not adults. They're not young, they're 8 to 12. So some of what I'm going to share is going to apply to children in general. Some of the tips that I'm going to share is going to apply more with those who are a little bit older. And inshallah, I'll mention what's applicable to what as we go. Number one, instill the love of Allah in your child at a young age. Instill the love of God in the heart of your child at a young age. You know, there are some parents, the way they teach religion, they don't teach their child to love God. They teach their child, without realizing it, to hate Allah. You know, one time I heard of a father who was trying to motivate his daughter to wear hijab, a young girl. Do you know what he said to her? He said, if you don't wear the hijab, in Jahannam, they'll hang you by your hair. This happens. We laugh. We think this is extreme. This happens every day where we use these fear tactics. Now, of course, I'm not saying a person should not fear God and not take their life seriously and or feel immune from God's punishment. But at the same time, this is not how you introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a child. Instill the love in their hearts. And do it from a young age. You don't need to be an expert in aqa'id to do this. Very simple. For example, your five-year-old is eating ice cream. And they're enjoying the ice cream. And you know, five-year-olds, when they eat ice cream, it's all over their face and they're really having a good time. What you do as a parent, you take a moment and you say, are you enjoying this? And they say, yes, it's very good. They say, you know why you can taste it? It's because Allah created these little circles on your tongue called taste buds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put those there for you so you can enjoy the ice cream. What did you do there? From a young age, the child understands that the things that I enjoy are from him. That's what you have to do. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to Dawood, the great prophet of God, Ya Dawood, ahbibni, wahabibni ila khalqi. O Dawood, love me. Fall in love with me and make me beloved to my servants. Now, Dawood alayhi salam, he says, oh my Lord, yes, I love you. But how can I make people love you? I don't have control over people's hearts. How can I make them love you? Allah, what does he say? قال اذكر أيادي عندهم. It's very easy to make people fall in love with God. You don't have to do a lot of persuading. Just remind them of what I have given them. Remind them of my blessings. فَإِنَّكَ إِذَا ذَكَرْتَ ذَٰلِكَ لَهُمْ أَحَبُّونِي. You don't need to be God's lawyer. All you have to do is draw their attention to what is in front of them. Make them realize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. The love of God. Instilling that in the child. Number two, lead by example. Lead by example. Sometimes as parents, we spend too much time lecturing and verbally admonishing. You want your son to pray, they have to see you pray. Shaykh, my kids don't respect me. Do you respect your parents? Did they see you call your parents? Did they see you kiss the hand of your mother and your father? Where are they supposed to learn respect for parents? They have to learn from you. Oh, Shaykh, my parents passed away. Do you recite Quran for your parents? Do you take your kids to the cemetery to visit their grandparents? They have to see you respect your parents for them to respect you. Shaykh, my kids don't listen to me. Do you listen to them? Maybe they learned how to be dismissive from you. They talk, you don't listen to them. They have issues, you ignore them, and you want them to be attentive. They learn from you. If you don't want them to lie, you can't lie. You want them to pray on time, the time of salah, everything stops at the house. Salah time. You want them to be respectful and decent in interactions with the opposite gender, you have to lead by example. You have to lead by example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, Surah As-Saf, ayah number 2, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you who believe, why do you say what you don't do? Allah detests the one who does not practice what they preach. If you lead by example, you don't need to lecture them. Believe me, if you pray in front of your kids, you're not going to have to remind them to pray. They see it. You don't need to tell your kids that they have to respect you because they see how you act with your parents. If you want them to love each other and to be kind to each other, how are you with your siblings? If you never stay in touch with your sister and your brother, and you're living in your own world, how do you expect them to show kindness and concern for their siblings? They learn from you. You have to lead by example. And then we have number 3. Beware of parental favoritism. And this happens in a lot of cultures. And sometimes it's very subtle. We don't even realize we're doing it. You might, for example, have one child, whenever they tell a joke, you laugh. And when another child tells a joke, you know, something as subtle as that, it hurts the child. They feel like they're not the favorites. You might have a child that excels at school, and some parents do that. Your brother got an A+ and you got a C. Your sister is doing great in school and you're failing. Don't do that. Because you think that's motivating them, but all that is doing is sowing the seeds of envy. If you look at the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, what is the first thing that Ya'qub says to Yusuf after he shares his mystical dream? La taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. Don't share this dream with your brothers. Fayakidu laka kayda. Because it's going to make them jealous. It's going to make them jealous. Don't play favorites. There are some of us, we allow some of our children to get away with murder. Especially the boys. That's true. The boy can date this person and that person. He can come in 2 o'clock in the morning and no one says anything to him. He's free. He can travel around the world with his friends. Now, I'm not saying your daughter needs to do that. I'm saying that your daughter sees that preferential treatment. You have to be fair. If it's haram, it's haram for your son and it's haram for your daughter. Especially, and there are many ahkam that apply to both of them. If it's haram to date, if it's haram to have relations outside of marriage, it's haram for your son and for your daughter, not just for your daughter. But for our sons, we say, no, it's okay, let him enjoy. He's still young. You have to hold your kids accountable. Don't let some of them get away with sins while the others, you hold their feet to the fire. So, paying attention to this parental favoritism. In fact, we have a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. The narration is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he says he's reporting an incident that took place in the lifetime of the Prophet. أبصر رسول الله رجلا له ولدان. The Prophet saw a man who had 2 kids. فقبل أحدهما وترك الآخر. The Prophet saw a father, a parent, kissing and showing affection to one child and ignoring the other. Now, even something like this, the Prophet didn't ignore it. He said, come. He says to the man, فَهَلَّا وَاسَيْتَ بَيْنَهُمَا. Why are you not fair in the way that you treat your kids? The Prophet ﷺ rebuked this man. He didn't rebuke him because he was hitting his other kid. He was just neglecting him, showing more affection to one than the other. Number 4, and this is especially important when your kids start to get a little bit older. Give your kids room to breathe. What do I mean by this? There are some parents, their parenting style is the same. When the kid's a toddler, same parenting style. When it's a tween, same parenting style. When they're a teenager, same parent. Their approach to their children is the same. And that's why you see some parents, they treat their teenagers like they're toddlers. Even in the way they punish them. Even in the way that they speak to them. Give them a little bit of room. Don't micromanage them. Don't micromanage them. They're your child. They're not your slave. There are some parents that do not give any autonomy to their kids. Even their room. Even their room has to be decorated exactly the way that the mother wants. The kid might want to paint a wall. Nope, you can't do that. The kid wants to change his duvet, his bed cover. Nope, you can't do that. The kid wants to put the chair on this side of the room. No, you can't do that. If you suffocate your kids, if you treat them like robots with no autonomy, you're going to lose your kids. The moment that they get a car, they're not going to come back because they feel like they've been living in a prison. So you have to give them a little bit of freedom. You can't treat them like slaves, like they just don't know better. Give them a little bit of autonomy. I'm not saying give them complete freedom. It needs to be gradual. Allow them to make some choices. We have a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. You know, we speak a lot about kindness to parents. And yes, there's no doubt that we have to be respectful and dutiful to our parents. But there are some parents, through their own parenting style, they cause their children to rebel. Meaning they created the monster without realizing it. Rasulullah says, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَعَانَ وَلَدَهُ عَلَى بِرِّهِ. May Allah have mercy upon that parent who aids his child in being good to him. You have a role to play in how your kids treat you. So the narrator asks, قُلْتُ كَيْفَ يُعِينُهُ عَلَى بِرِّهِ. How does a parent help the child to be good to him, to be good to the parent? The Prophet says what? يَقْبَلُ مَيْسُورَهِ. That you accept and you celebrate their little successes. This is so important. Wallah. There are some parents, it's only grades. That's it. You have to get an A+. If you get a B+, you sleep in the garage. You lose all of your privileges. The Prophet says, if you want to aid your child in them being good to you, acknowledge their successes, even the small successes. The small things that they do. It doesn't mean that some parents act as though the kid has to do something incredible just to get some recognition. Maybe they were struggling with a homework assignment and they just finished it. Forget about what they got on the grade. They just finished it. And it was a big deal to them. Acknowledge that small success. Maybe you have a daughter who has been struggling with hijab. And her hijab is not perfect, but she's trying. Maybe she stopped wearing makeup. She's not fully covered, but she's trying. The Prophet says, acknowledge that success. That's a success. That's progress. You might have a son who doesn't pray. And he started to do Salat al-Fajr, for example. Or Salat al-Fajr is too hard, right? So maybe Salat al-Maghrib. Salat al-Maghrib and Isha. After he comes home, he does Salat al-Maghrib and Isha. There are some parents, they say, no. They don't see Maghrib and Isha. They see you didn't pray Dhuhr, Asr, and Fajr. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying it's not important to pray. What I'm saying is acknowledge the little progress. It's better to have a son who prays Maghrib and Isha than to have a son who doesn't pray anything. Acknowledge, encourage him. We need that encouragement. You know, brothers and sisters, I remember when I was 10 years old, my grandfather, who was like a second father to me. When I was 10 years old, I was starting to become interested in religion. I was starting to read a hadith, Quran. And one day, and my grandfather started to notice that instead of just spending time playing video games and, you know, playing basketball for hours and hanging out with my friends, he saw that there's a little bit of interest here in Quran and hadith. And I'll never forget the day. I was 10 years old and I was sitting, and I remember I was sitting on the dining room table and I was eating cereal. And I had a copy of Nahjul Balagh. Nahjul Balagh was new to me. You know, though, for those of you who were born in the 80s, maybe early 90s, you remember that, you know, we didn't have iPad or anything. We used to read the back of the cereal box. We used to put it, and as we're eating, we're just reading the back of the cereal box. So on this morning, I decided to just read sermon number one of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, where he speaks about God. So I was reading, and my grandfather, he came into the room and he saw me reading Nahjul Balagha. And do you know what he said to me? He could have said that, oh, this book is too advanced. Why are you reading it? Read something more simple. He said to me, Azhar, one day you're going to become a scholar. Now, I'm not claiming to be a scholar. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, I'll be happy if Allah accepts me as a talib ilm. The point is, that word of encouragement ignited something inside of me that continues to burn until today. That comment motivated me many years later to go to Hawza. We don't realize how important these words of encouragement are. Maybe one word of encouragement is going to change the trajectory of a child's life. You have a daughter who's a very good writer. Acknowledge her skill. Tell her that when you grow up, if you study hard, you're going to be a phenomenal writer. You're going to change people's lives. Motivate them. You see a young boy reciting. If you work hard, young man, if you work hard, you will be the next Basim al-Karbala'i, for example. You give them these words of encouragement. It means a lot, brothers and sisters. Even Sayyid al-Khu'i, the great marji, when Sayyid al-Sistani's son used to attend his class, he was young, Sayyid al-Khu'i said about him, and this is, you know, mentioned by some of the senior scholars in the Hawza, who were classmates, they say Sayyid al-Khu'i said about one of the sons of Sayyid al-Sistani, that this one day will become one of the great fuqaha of the Shia. You think that doesn't have an effect? It has a huge impact. So the hadith, going back to the hadith, يَقْبَلُ مَيْسُورَ. If you want to aid your child in them being good to you, acknowledge, celebrate their small successes. وَيَتَجَاوَزْ عَنْ مَحْسُورِ. Overlook their failures. They're not perfect. Breaking news, your kid's not an angel. Your kid's not infallible. Because you also weren't infallible. Sometimes we forget how we were when we were young. You get so frustrated, my son doesn't come to the masjid, my son doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. How were you when you were his age? You know, in the 70s and the 80s, and by the way, 70s and 80s, there was no social media. It's a lot more difficult these days. You have to at least have the humility to acknowledge that it's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to be an adult in these days, in this era, let alone a child who's trying to navigate a world that's changing so rapidly. So the Prophet says, يَقْبَلُ مَيْسُورَ وَيَتَجَاوَزْ عَنْ مَعْسُورِ وَلَا يُرْهِقُ. Don't overburden your kids. There are some parents, they overburden their kids. The kid has to go to school. Then when he comes back home from school, he has to go shopping, and then he has to come, and he has to clean his room, and he has to do this, and drop this, and pick up this, and do that. The kid becomes exhausted, tired. You robbed the kid of his childhood. You gave him so many duties that you didn't even allow the boy to be a boy. Give them room to enjoy their childhood. Believe me, they're going to have a lot of problems when they grow up. The world is very complicated. At least give them 7 years of peace. Give them 7 years. That's why the Prophet says, "Al-waladu sayyidun sab'a sinin." Let kids play. Let kids enjoy for 7 years. There are some parents, the kid is three, we've got to teach him mathematics. Baba, just leave the kid alone. Shouldn't have mathematics. Ta'aleem, leave it seven and beyond. Allow them to play and enjoy, because if people don't play and get it out of their system, they play later. They play later. And they become very abnormal. They don't get it out of their system. They become immature adults. Let them get it out of their system. وَلَا يَخْرَقُ بِهِ. And a parent who aids their child so that they do good to them is a parent that does not insult the intelligence of their child. Don't call your child a fool. If your child messes up, don't say you're stupid, you're not smart, you're dumb, you're foolish. Just like words of encouragement are downloaded into their conscience, hurtful words, they get buried very deep in there. They don't leave. It's a deep wound that you leave. So if your kids are misbehaving, sometimes you have to ask, did I contribute to the problem? Number five. Stop constantly reprimanding your kids. You have to think, how much of my communication with my child is just yelling and putting them down? You didn't do this, you didn't do that. You failed here, you messed up there. If that's the only type of communication that takes place, you're not going to have a relationship with your kids. They're going to run away maybe. They're going to hide things from you. They're going to escape because the home is no longer a peaceful place for them. They're going to escape to the clubs. They're going to go to the bars. They're going to seek refuge with boyfriends and girlfriends because the home, you turned it into hell for them. So what do? If there's tension, you have to be wise. Speak about issues that are not sensitive. Speak about things that are not going to result in a confrontation. Speak about the weather. Speak about hobbies. Speak about neutral subjects as an invitation for a healthy conversation. Find out what your kid likes to talk about, what they enjoy. Do a little bit of research and ask them questions. Get to know your kids. Get to know your kids. Some of us, we know our friends better than we know our kids. We know more about celebrities than we know about the kids that are living in our homes. Because we don't talk to them. We don't know how to talk to them. It requires some effort. You'll figure it out. We figure everything else out. So it doesn't always need to be fighting and shouting. Build that trust. Build that relationship. Number six, ask for their opinion. Ask for their opinion. It doesn't mean that you have to follow their opinion, but at least allow them to express their opinion. You know, look at what Ibrahim alayhi salam does in the Quran. He sees a dream that he's slaughtering his son. By the way, if you see a dream where you're slaughtering your son, don't slaughter your son. This is for Ibrahim, it's not for you. Don't take your dreams too seriously. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he sees this vision. The vision is revelation. It's a command from Allah. And yet, what does Ibrahim do? Does he just impose it on his son? قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. Oh my dear son, I had a vision that I was slaughtering you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. What's your opinion? What do you think? Have we asked our kids, our daughters, our sons, what do you think? What's your opinion? Even if you want to punish them, let's say that they really angered you. Your son was supposed to be home at 9 p.m., he comes back at 1 a.m. Now you have an option. You can sit on the chair, wait for him to open the door, and you grab the nearest object and you throw it at him. That's one way. That's the old school way. Or you can try something different. You can sit them down, 16, 17, they're not toddlers, right? You can't just, you know, ground them and say, sit them down and ask them, I told you to be home at 9, you came home at 1 a.m. So here's a violation. What would you do if you were me? Pretend you're the parent now. Pretend that you're sitting in the chair and your son came home 4 hours late. How would you punish him? So let them have a conversation. Let them tell you what is inappropriate. And then you start a little bit of a negotiation. You know, maybe I should, you know, take away my iPad. No, I'm going to take away your car, but good try. The point is, you have a conversation. You talk to them. What's your opinion? That makes them feel that you see them as an independent human being, that they have a sense of self-worth. Number 7. Are you guys keeping track? This guy is writing. Alhamdulillah. Number 7. Encourage them to be part of the wider community. This is very important, brothers and sisters. You know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child? It's very true. Some of us, we think that it's only the role of the mother and the father to raise the children. You can't do it by yourself. You need an entire ecosystem of individuals who are going to contribute to the upbringing of your child. Bring them to the masjid. I know they don't want to come. You have to be incentivize them. Incentivize them to come. Reward them if they come. Because we live in a time, in an era where everyone lives in a bubble. We are raising a generation of little Fir'auns. Everyone thinks that they're the center of the universe. That everything revolves around them. Narcissistic tendencies. When they go to the community, when they come to Salat al-Jumu'ah, when they come to community functions, it teaches them how to interact with people, how to build relationships. It makes them realize that, wow, the world is actually a big place. I'm not the center of the world. I'm not the center of the universe. Introducing them into community life allows them to mature. It allows them to realize that there's more to life. There's a lot for me to learn. I'm part of something bigger than myself. It's important for us. And obviously there's going to be some resistance in the beginning. But we have to encourage them to be part of the community. Number 8, find a mentor for your child. You know, sometimes kids don't listen to their parents. They're not going to listen to you. But if they hear that same message from someone else, they'll listen. You have a daughter, a son, for example, they want to become a physician. Find someone in the Muslim community who is pious, who is an honorable person, who is a physician, who can act as a mentor for them, that they can shadow, and they can play a role in the tarbiyah of the child. And this is what Ahlul Bayt teach us. You know, brothers and sisters, Imam al-Husayn, salawatullahi al-Husayn. He hired a Qur'an teacher for his children. You may say, Imam al-Husayn, he's the master of the Qur'an, the teacher of the Qur'an. He hires someone to teach Qur'an to his children. Why? To establish this precedent. To set this example. That sometimes your kids need role models who are not the parents. They need mentors. They need guides. And I've seen this on many occasions. The child is not receptive to the advice from their parents because kids think that parents don't know anything. Oh, you're old-fashioned, times have changed, you don't know what you're talking about. The same advice, they hear it from a 25-year-old. Yeah, 100%. That's what I thought too. Right. Number 9. Make an effort to enjoy recreational activities with your kids. Try to make your life a little bit fun, just a little bit. It doesn't need to be all boring and dry and lifeless. Tell yourself that, you know, my child, when they come, my son, when he comes to the masjid, I can tell that I'm taking him out of his comfort zone. He came to a place that was out of his comfort zone. To reciprocate, you as the father, say, you know what? I'm also going to take myself out of my comfort zone. I'm going to go and play football with you. And it's going to be definitely out of your comfort zone if you're not good at football. But it's worth the sacrifice. Play tennis. Go hiking. Do things with your kids. Because the bonding that happens, you know, on a hiking trip, during a tennis match, in a soccer game, it cannot be replicated anywhere else. They need to see that you have a passion for life, because that will strengthen the relationship between you and your child. And then finally, the last piece of advice. Eat together and pray together. At least one time a day. We have five prayers. I'm not saying that you have to pray jama'ah all of the prayers. At least one. If you cannot pray jama'ah, we have different schedules, we barely cross paths, at least, if you can't pray together, at least as a family, for 5 minutes a day, open up Sahifa Sajjadiyya, and as a family, recite a dua together. I guarantee you, if you do this, you will see wonders in your life. Few minutes where the family comes together and turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have dua 25, and this is a recommendation I have for parents. Go to Imam al-Sajjad, Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya. Dua 25 in Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya is Imam Zainul Abidin's dua for his children. You were never meant to raise your kids on your own. You thought that raising children is just me and my wife, mother and father. Imam Zainul Abidin in this dua, he says, no. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is with you. You have to invite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be a part of the process. So read this dua tonight if you can. And then eating together. I know. At work, school, we have busy lives. But at least one meal together. Come and sit and put the cell phones to the side. Right? Maybe have a little bowl, right? Gather all the cell phones, put it in the bowl, and then take the bowl and put it in the sink, and then turn on the water, and then flood it. The point is, have at least one meal together so you can talk to each other. So you can ask each other, how was your day? What did you do today? What did you learn today? Did you face any difficulty today? We need to have time where we come together as a family and sit and eat, have a meal together. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi says there are four qualities. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, "At-ta'am idha jama'a arba'a khisalin faqad tam." A meal that has four characteristics is considered a perfect meal. The Prophet says what? Number one, إِذَا كَانَ مِنْ halal, if the food is halal, that's one. Number two, وَكَثُرَةِ الْأَيْدِ, a meal that has a lot of hands stretched over it. Don't eat by yourself. There's more barakah if you share your meal. If there are multiple hands, the mother, the father, the son, siblings. وَكَثُرَةِ الْأَيْدِ وَسُمِّيَ فِي أَوَّلِهِ, to say Bismillah in the beginning, and Alhamdulillah when you finish. This is a meal that is full of barakah. And if you can't come together for a meal, at least at the end of the night, have tea together. Have some fruits together. Talk. Converse. If you do this, again, it's not a guarantee, but at least if you make this effort, you can stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ilahi, I did my best. I did my best. I fulfilled my duty. And you can judge my children. Because ultimately they have free will. But I fulfilled my duty. On a night like this, we remember one of the bright stars of the Ahlul Bayt. Someone who was raised by Imam al-Husayn. Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan. Al-Qasim, he was the son of Imam al-Mujtaba. He was the son of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. He was only 3 years old when his father was poisoned. 3 years old. Became an orphan. At the age of three, he entered into the custody of Imam al-Hussein. He joined the family of Imam al-Hussein. He was about 13 years old on the day of Ashura. Just beginning his teenage years, a young boy. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, look at how he treats this boy. On the eve of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was having some very private, intimate conversations with some of his companions, with some members of his Ahlul Bayt. One of the conversations that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had was with his nephew. He called his nephew. He called Al-Qasim, this beautiful child, 13-year-old boy, who when you look at him, you remember Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. He comes to his uncle. Bunay Qasim, come. I want to talk to you. I want to have a conversation with you. Al-Qasim alayhi salam, he comes and he sits beside his uncle Imam al-Hussein. It's a dark night. It's the eve of the battle. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he says, Bunay Qasim, tomorrow there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a military confrontation. And none of us will be spared. We're all going to be killed. What lies ahead, what is waiting for us tomorrow is death. So my beloved Qasim, I have a question for you. He says, كيف الموت عندك? What a deep conversation. What a question. He says, O Qasim, what is your opinion about death? Imagine asking that question to a 13-year-old. What is more amazing than the question is the answer. Al-Qasim alayhi salam, he looks with loving eyes at his uncle Imam al-Hussein. He says, في نصرتك يا عم أحلى من العسل. He says, oh my uncle Hussein, death with you, fighting with you, alongside you, is sweeter to me than honey. This is the tarbiyah of Imam al-Hussein. This is the tarbiyah of Ahlul Bayt. On the day of Ashura, after all of the ashab were martyred, after the adult males of Ahlul Bayt were martyred, after Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was martyred, there were no men left. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was now standing by himself. Habib is gone, Zuhair is gone, Ali ibn al-Akbar, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Imam al-Hussein is now standing by himself in front of an army of 30,000. And the narrations say that he stood there and he cried out, Ala hal min nasirin yansuruna? Ala hal min dhabbin yadhubbu an harami Rasulillah? Is there anyone out there to help me? Is there anyone to come to the defense of the women of Ahlul Bayt? When Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam made that call, that cry for help, there were no men left. The children came out of the tents and said, Labbayka ya Abu Abdullah. Among the children that came out was Al-Qasim alayhi salam. Al-Qasim alayhi salam. He comes to his uncle, Abu Abdullah. He says, Sayyidi ibn Rasulullah, oh my uncle Hussein, everyone has gone.
Abbas is gone, Aliyun al-Akbar is gone, your companions have been martyred, I don't want to stay behind. I want to go and fight. Give me permission to fight. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam turned him down. Imam was reluctant to give him permission. Al-Qasim alayhi salam, he had anticipated that his uncle would not allow him to go to the battlefield. So what does he do? He goes to his tent. He goes inside of his tent and he retreats a letter. He retreats a wasiyah that his father, Imam al-Mujtaba, had written. He goes and he brings the letter to his uncle Hussein. The boy, imagine this 13-year-old boy standing in front of his uncle Imam al-Hussein, and he hands him the letter and he says, "Hadi wasiyah to Abi. Aba Abdullah, this is the letter, this is the wasiyah of my father." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he opens the letter. Can you imagine the heart of Imam al-Hussein when he saw the handwriting of his brother Imam al-Hassan? He reads the letter. What does the letter say? The letter is addressing al-Qasim. Imam al-Hassan in the letter, what does he say? He says, "Bunay Qasim, idha ra'ayta ammaka al-Hussein." Oh my beloved Qasim, oh my son Qasim, if you see your uncle Hussein standing in a land called Karbala, إذا رأيت عمك الحسين وحيدا فريدا في أرض تسمى كربلاء فلا تقصر عن نصرتي. The letter says, "Oh my son Hassan, if you see your uncle Hussein standing by himself in Karbala, do not fall short in helping him." The narration say that Imam al-Hussein begins to cry when he reads the letter. The narration say that he hugs al-Qasim. Imagine that moment. Imagine you were standing there and you were looking at Imam al-Hussein hugging, embracing his nephew. Some narrations say that Imam al-Hussein was so emotional that he fainted as he was hugging al-Qasim. Now Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has to prepare al-Qasim for battle. But now there's a problem. The helmets are too big for his head. The armor is too big for his body. So what does Imam al-Hussein do? He takes a turban and he cuts it in half. And then he takes the half and he cuts it into another half and he wraps a small turban around the head of Qasim. And then he takes the rest of the cloth and he wraps it around the chest of Qasim as some armor. But I say, Aba Abdullah, this is all that Qasim has. Look at what happened to Abbas, and he had full armor. Look at what happened to Aliyun al-Akbar, and he had full armor. What's going to happen to Qasim? The narrations say that he took his sword, and he sprinted into the battlefield. The enemies of Aba Abdullah, they were asking, "I thought we killed all of the sons of Hussein. Who is this child?" As they were shouting, "Who is this child?" he recited those famous lines of poetry, "Qala in tunkiruni fa'ana najlul Hasan." If you don't know me, know that I am the son of al-Mujtaba. إن تنكروني فأنا نجل الحسن سبط النبي المصطفى والمؤتمن هذا حسين كالأسير المرتأن بين أناس لا صقوا صوب المزان. He goes into the battlefield, ya mu'mineen. He fights courageously. He fights valiantly. As he is fighting against the enemies of Aba Abdullah, the narration say, in qata'a shis'un 'alayh, the sandal of Qasim snapped as he was fighting in the battlefield. One of the enemies of Allah approached the young boy as he was trying to repair his sandal. جَاءَهُ رَجُلٌ وَضَرَبَهُ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ. He struck Al-Qasim on his head with a sword. Al-Qasim falls. They start to stab his body. They start to strike him. And he cries out as he's being stabbed. He cries out, oh my uncle Hussein, Aba Abdullah, idrikni. Imam al-Hussein, he rushes into the battlefield. Imam al-Hussein, he comes to the mutilated body of al-Qasim. Al-Qasim is suffocating. Al-Qasim is in his last moments. Imam al-Hussein, he sits beside his nephew. What does he say? يَعُزُّ عَلَىٰ عَمِّكَ أَن تَدْعُوهُ فَلَا يُجِيبُكَ. It pains your uncle that you call him and he cannot rescue you. أَوْ يُعِينُكَ أَوْ يُجِيبُكَ فَلَا يُعِينُكَ. أَوْ يُعِينُكَ فَلَا يُغْنِي عَانِ. بُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ قَتَلُوكَ. May Allah punish the ones who killed you, O Qasim. وَخَصْمِهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ جَدُّكَ وَأَبُوكَ. The narration say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he takes the body of al-Qasim back to the camp. That body that was limp, that body that was dripping blood, that body that was mortally wounded, that he takes the body, and look at where Imam al-Hussein takes him. He takes him and he puts him right beside the body of Ali al-Akbar. He places him in the tent with Ali al-Akbar. At this moment, Sayyida Zainab comes to see Aba Abdullah. Sayyida Zainab wants to go inside of the tent. Imam al-Hussein is trying to stop her, but she goes into the tent. And what does she see in the tent? She sees the body of Ali al-Akbar. And she sees the body of Qasim. She sees the son of Hussein is killed and the son of Qasim is killed. And she cries out, wa walada, wa qasima, ya Hussein.